One of the things that we have talked about and acknowledged, especially in our Wednesday night class, is that we as Christians have a responsibility to serve. We are servants of the head. We are the members of the body that do the things that Christ, the head, directs us to do. And I want to talk, beginning this morning, we're probably, hopefully, going to have some more lessons along this line of this idea of our need to serve. And our lesson this morning is going to serve as a lesson that gives us some foundational points that we need to have in mind, that we need to be working on in order for us to be the kind of servant that God would have us to be. And I am well aware that I just read for you just a moment ago instruction of the Apostle Paul to the young preacher, or to the preacher Timothy. I don't know how young he was when Paul wrote this letter. I'm finding he wasn't quite as young as I always thought he was, but and many times we look at that and say, this is for preachers. Yes, it is for preachers, but it's also for everybody else. Because this preacher was told to take the things I teach you and you teach them to others. You teach them the same things I taught you. And it doesn't take much looking in the book of Acts or in any of the epistles to recognize that each one of us has a responsibility to proclaim the Word of God. In order to do that, there are certain characteristics that we need to have. And I think as we look at this lesson this morning, you're going to find a few things that are going to overlap with the characteristics of, say, a good husband or father, or a good mother or wife. Characteristics that we find listed as required for those who would serve in the office as elders or as deacons. And so I'm convinced that this instruction of the Apostle Paul is not to be held only for those who are called preachers, but for every Christian. And at some point in the near future, I expect to go over again and talk about elders, their work, their responsibilities, their characteristics. And in that lesson, I'm going to emphasize again how the characteristics that are required of elders are required of every Christian, almost completely. We'll talk about those differences in that lesson, not this one. But I see here in this text, depending on how you divide them up, we've got maybe as many as 8 different things. Now, there's several of them that are so related, it's hard to divide them up properly. But 8 different things that we need if we're going to be solid in doing the work of service that God has given us to do. They're necessities in our life, at least to some degree. We're called to serve, not to be served. There's a number of different responsible positions that any of us may be called upon to fulfill. Teacher, parent, elder, deacon, comforter, encourager, exhorter, even friend. And so we need to make sure that we are continuing to improve and have a good, solid understanding and are working on those things that are going to benefit us in this work of service. And actually, the first one that we want to discuss comes before this text in chapter 3. If you would just go up into chapter 3 at verse 14, I will begin reading. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And this certainly is an obvious statement, I guess, that we must remember what we were called to do. We have to remember how we were called and what that calling requires of us. That's why Paul told Timothy, you need to go back and remember the things that you've been taught in Scripture. In fact, just a few verses before that, he said, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecution, and sufferings that happened to me. In other words, you've been following along with what's been happening in my life all along. And if we put that with some of the teaching that Paul gives to the Corinthian brethren and elsewhere, I'm pretty sure Paul was telling Timothy, you keep imitating me as I imitate Christ. He said, remember what you were taught. Keep in mind the Word of God. Hold it dear within you. Recognize why it is that you were called, what it is that's taking place in your life because you answered that call. We need to remember the previous teaching we have received. You've probably heard me say this before. We need to hold the Word dear in our hearts. It needs to be important to us. If we're going to be servants of the Lord, we have to remember what it's all about. And not just that we were called and what's happened in the past, but we need to remember what we're reaching for, what we're going after, what it is that is our goal. That salvation that comes through the sacrifice of Christ through our faith. Paul told the Roman brethren in Romans 14 when he was dealing with a problem with those brethren and giving them some instruction on how to deal with their differences in opinion. He says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. We need to constantly be reminding ourselves that we were called to serve God, and we're going to have to do that if we want to reach the goal of being with God for eternity in heaven. We're going to have to be servants. And we're going to have to keep in mind every single day that we will be held accountable for our actions, whether good or bad. And those will determine where we spend eternity. Because our actions can remove us from the salvation that we enjoy through Christ. If they're not actions that are in line with Christ and His will. We need to keep focused on the message and the mission. We need to remember our calling. But we also need to preach the Word. Or teach the Word. I recognize if you go and look up the Greek word that's translated there, it is the Greek word that is more focused on the public proclamation than on just the teaching of. And I recognize, as we've stated before, that this instruction is given specifically to Timothy. But that doesn't mean that it has no application to us whatsoever. If we're going to be the servants that God wants us to be, if we're going to fulfill our part as a member of the body of Christ, we need to recognize the need to proclaim the gospel, to embrace that word without shame, be willing to talk to anybody about it at any time, because that's what needs to guide our lives and the lives of those that we come in contact with. We quote Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But really, are we being honest in that? I know there's not any of us that hide our Bibles in our homes or are afraid to think about the Word, but are we proudly proclaiming the Word of God in how we live our lives each and every day? Or are we trying to make sure that we don't offend somebody? Or we don't cause some problems or difficulties. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I want you to notice, he said it is the power, not a power, the power. His word, the gospel, the story of Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary and all the things that are included in the lessons that we find in the New Testament scriptures, is what saves people from sin. Why would we be ashamed of it? We need to proclaim the Word. In the first chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. We're given a spirit of power, a spirit of love, a spirit of self-control, not a spirit of fear. We need to teach the Word without shame, and we need to teach the Word, not philosophy, not soothing happy talk, not feel-good messages, but the Word of God. Paul told Timothy to follow the pattern of sound words you have heard from me. The pattern of sound words you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Paul said, Timothy, you make sure that what you're teaching is the Word of God. Make sure you're going back to the Spirit and renewing your understanding and knowledge to ensure that you're teaching God's Word. And then, as we also are well aware in chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And there we see a tie-in that I think may be part of our problem sometimes. Maybe we're ashamed of the gospel, not because it's the gospel, but because we don't know it well enough to answer the questions that may come up. We can quote a few passages. We've got some ideas and principles that are indwelling in our minds because of our past study and understanding, but we're afraid if somebody asks us one of those questions that's a little bit hard, we might not be able to answer it. But we ought to be able to know where to get the answer. We need to be diligent in our reading and studying of the Word of God, because we need to be not just teaching the Word, but teaching all the Word. If we want to be the servants that God has called us to be, we've got to teach the Word. And we need to remember that God has determined what our message is to be. Only God can tell us what to teach. And it's going to be, in the eyes of some folks, something that they don't want to hear. Something that they can't grasp or they can't understand. The Corinthian letter, chapter 1 and verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles. Or as Paul said in Romans 9:33, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, he quoted, and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And Peter makes reference to the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. There's some people that just are not going to accept the Word of God. They're not going to like what they hear. And so they're going to try to shut us off. They're going to set us to the side, or they're going to turn away and never listen. The Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, says the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. There's some people that aren't going to grasp the Word of God simply because their minds are completely focused on earthly things. And they can't comprehend. They can't get their minds wrapped around spiritual things. But we still have to preach it. We have to preach it all. Paul said, I do not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He told the Corinthians, when I came to you, I did not proclaim to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We've got to teach the Word if we're going to be servants of God. And I don't care what kind of service you are suited for in the body of Christ or in the universal church, whether we're talking about the local body or the group as a whole, part of the responsibility you have is to teach the Word. Mothers, fathers, babysitters, grandparents, aunts, uncles, all have a responsibility to teach those who are younger. Bible class teachers, elders, preachers, everyone has a responsibility to teach the Word of God. And not only to teach, but to be faithful in our teaching. In fact, to be faithful in all things. I know the focus of what Paul is saying here in this particular verse as he talks about this idea of be faithful in season and out of season is the teaching of the Word. But we need to recognize that in order for us to be the service that God would have us to be, we need to be faithful in all aspects as well. We need to make sure that we're not reluctant to go about doing the things that God has given us to do. I'm pretty sure none of us have yet come up against the kind of resistance that the prophets of old had to deal with. But even if we do, the example we have of those prophets tells us that God will be with us and help us to deal with it. Look at Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 7, 8, and 9. God plainly says, the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me. Because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And I have to be honest. When I read that passage, preparing for this lesson, I could see in my mind an image of me and my father. And I can tell you right now, much of what I learned as a young fella came because my father was more hard-headed than I was. He just kept pounding it in. That's the image I see when I read that. God told Ezekiel, nobody's going to listen because they won't even listen to me, but I have prepared you so that you can just keep on telling them the truth. Jeremiah is told in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, declare this to the house of Jacob, proclaim it in Judah. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people who have eyes who see, who have ears who hear not. Wait a minute. God told Jeremiah to go and speak to the people of Israel and start out by telling them, listen to me, you people that won't listen. Yeah, he did. And Jeremiah did. He went to the king. He told him what he was supposed to tell him. And the king said, I don't want to hear it. He went back to the king. He told him what he was supposed to tell him. The king said, I don't want to hear it. I mean, this is the guy that had his scribe write down the message on the scroll and take it to the king. And the king had his readers read it to him. And as they read a little bit, he tore it off and threw it in the fire. And Jeremiah went back and told his scribe, let's write it all down again. Jeremiah came and said, here's what's going to happen. The king said, go throw him in the pit. He'll stay there till I come back victorious. I will kill you because you ain't coming back victorious. People aren't going to listen. But we have a responsibility to sow the seed anyway. God didn't say, go and talk to them. If they won't listen, just turn around and go back home and take care of yourself. example after example of people refusing to listen. Yet the teachers of God, the servants, the members of the body of Christ, were still instructed to go teach and live. We know opposition is coming. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. As we read in verse 1 of chapter 4, preach the word of God. I charge you in God's presence, then you keep reading down through there, they're going to turn away. They're not going to listen, but you keep teaching anyway. And we need to recognize that this principle applies to more than just teaching the Word. This principle applies to living a righteous life. We can't be ashamed of being Christians. We can't be ashamed of walking in modesty and in temperance and in patience. We must be always striving to be at peace, to help others to come to an understanding of God through illustrating God's way in our own life. Jesus never gave up. Peter and Paul never gave up. As I said, many of these are tied so closely together, it's hard to pull them apart, but we need to recognize that our instruction to teach and our instruction to be ministers includes both the ideas of correction and encouragement. Reprove. Let people know that they're living wrong. Let people know that what they're doing is not right. Expose the error. Confront the sin. Rebuke. Convict their hearts and call them to come back to God. The world loves sin, and they do not want to be confronted about it. They want preachers and teachers that will make them feel good. They don't want others to talk about things that offend their sensibilities or make them recognize their own guilt. They don't want their toes stepped on. They want to be comfortable. They want everybody to say, well, I may not agree with you, but it's okay. You go ahead and do that. And some say, well, you know, it's not that bad. Our country had never had that problem just yet. Yes, it has. Read two accounts this week. One group completely banned from posting videos on YouTube because they mentioned homosexuality as a sin. Not just take that video, but completely banned from talking through that venue. Now, I understand. Free enterprise and all that, YouTube can do what they want. But it's a reminder to us what's happening. Preacher that I know of and have read from in Illinois was banned for the next month from doing his services live on Facebook. They've been doing live services because not everybody could come. Facebook told him it violated their community guidelines, whatever he preached last week, but won't even tell him what it was he violated. So while 5 years ago, we might could have said, well, you know, that's not really happening here. That's not the case anymore. People are turning away from God. But our responsibility as servants of the Lord is to keep telling them they're wrong. And recognize that it's nothing new. In John chapter 6, along about verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Simon answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. People left Jesus. People are still leaving Jesus. We have to confront sin. We have to urge change. We have to demand correction. And that's not just in among the membership of the Church of Christ. We have a responsibility to do that to the world. Everyone who is wrong needs to learn of their wrong. Because remember, the other thing we're supposed to be keeping in mind, what the end of all this is, we're going to stand in judgment before God. They're going to stand in judgment before God. We need to make sure they're prepared. One of the reasons I really like the song, "The World's Bible." We are the only Bible the world will ever read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our feet are walking where sin's illuminated? We're the ones that tell the world they're wrong. And we have an obligation to do that. We need to exercise care in how we talk to people. We need to speak in ways that edify and build up, not in ways that destroy or turn away. But we still got to speak the truth. James tells us some folks we go with caution and care and exercise great patience with them, and others we just got to reach in and snatch them out the fire. The Scripture of God is given to us for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be complete, equipped, thoroughly furnished to every good work. So we can talk to others about the Word of God. But we need to make sure we don't forget that last word, exhort. We have a responsibility to correct those who are wrong. We also have a responsibility to encourage those who are standing strong and those who are weak, to exhort, to build up, to increase in their understanding, to confront sin in such a manner that we encourage them to change and help them want to live better. Even those who may be turning away from God sometimes need exhortation as well as reproving and rebuking. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And the context of the book of John tells us that there were a great number of Jews that believed in Him but did not follow Him. And while Jesus rebuked them, He encouraged or exhorted them with the message, "Come back to the Word and abide in Me, and you'll find what you're looking for." And then we come to verse 5. Sober-minded. Or watchful. Some versions render that. And my mind turned to the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. "Therefore, preparing our minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter said, if you're getting ready to serve in the Lord's army, you've got to be sober-minded. You've got to have self-control. You've got to be steady. You've got to be attentive to yourself and to the Word. A mental alertness and control. A solid, stable person. Having our passions and our appetites under complete control. And if you're not seeing some connections between what Paul is saying here and what he says a few chapters earlier about, or in 1 Timothy that he talks about elders, not 2 Timothy, in the previous letter about elders and deacons, you need to go read those things again. Because here Paul is calling for the same thing. We've got to be sober-minded. We've got to be stable, rooted. We need to be somebody, as he spoke to the Corinthian brethren, that is steadfast and unmovable. Knows where we are and what we're about. And has a clear mind to take action. In order for us to be effective members of the body of Christ, in order for us to serve the Lord, we've got to be watchful. We've got to watch ourselves and watch what's going on around us. And that reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, where Peter says again, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We need to be clear-headed, focused, if we want to avoid being destroyed by Satan. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. Think about that for a minute. Paul says, you be alert. Remember how alert and careful I was about making sure you heard the word. Making sure that you were ready and prepared. And how I was ready and prepared. We need to be sober-minded. Focused, clear-minded, so that we remain focused on sound doctrine instead of getting tossed around by the fears and changes in the world around us. We need to be a stable, steadfast force in an unstable world. We need to be that tree planted by the rivers of water that does not move no matter what happens. We need to have our house built on a solid foundation of Jesus Christ, not on the shifting sands of the world. To do that, we've got to have a clear mind. We've got to be focused. And we need to endure. Every time I talk about that idea of endure, I still want to use the word stick-to-itiveness. We need to hold steady until it comes to an end. There is nothing about our service to the Lord in which we are promised that it's going to be a life of ease. Almost referenced a song that talked about a rose garden and thorns, but I didn't want to date myself, so. We've got to keep going. We've got to keep walking ahead knowing that it's going to cost us. Paul told Timothy in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Wait a minute, Paul, you want me to suffer? Yes, you're going to have to suffer. And you're going to have to endure that. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. And the scripture tells us that Timothy did suffer. At least that seems to be the indication. In Hebrews 13 and verse 3, the Hebrew writer says, you should know that our brother Timothy has been released. Released from what? Probably released from prison. We're going to face tests of faith. Hardships are going to come upon us in different ways. Some folks are going to say, you can't talk here anymore. Others are going to say, I don't want anything to do with you anymore. I can't listen to you. I can't let you talk to my children. It may come to the point that people lose their jobs and lose their homes. Yet we've still got to endure. We quote from Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Do we remember that faithful unto death means even though it cost you your life, you still remain faithful? Jesus did.
Oh,
he's the Son of God.
Yes, he is.
James did. Peter was ready to. Paul was ready to give his life for the cause. We've got to endure. We can't compromise. We can't look for an easy way out. If that were the case, the best thing we could do, if we could find an easy way out, the best thing we could do is go find us some holler up in the mountains somewhere that nobody knows we're there and just live there and serve God and read His Word and pray to Him. Like some monastery or something. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to serve. And that means we need to be prepared to keep going even when it's bad. Go through the end. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. The one who endures to the end will be saved. See, salvation is not just a, let me obey the gospel and I'm in God's graces and everything's going to be fine. It's a continual work and walk with God. Continuing to do what God would have us to do no matter what it cost us, because we must do the work. If any of us were to hire someone to come and clean our house or mow our yard or whatever it may be, would we be happy with them if they came over the house and just sat under the shade tree and watched the grass grow and the leaves blow around the yard and then got up and left? Or if they got out a rake and about half raked the yard and then said, well, I've had enough, pay me and I'm going to go on my way? No, we wouldn't be happy with that. If we hire somebody to come rake our leaves, we expect them to come rake our leaves. And when they get gone, when they're through and finished and leave, we expect our yard to be free of leaves. Back when I was a young fellow, I used to mow yards for people. There's a time or two somebody sent me back, you need to go do that again because you didn't do a good job of it. Mr. Howard Sommer was pretty good about that. And I'm glad for it because it reminded me to go back and double check. He was also rather generous with me, so can't complain. We're not satisfied if people don't do the work that they're supposed to be doing. Well, we're servants of God. We're not hired. We were bought. And God said, here's what you're supposed to do. We have to do the work. Be a doers of the word, not hearers only. If you're just hearers, you're deceiving yourselves. One that's a hearer of the word and not a doer is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and he looks at himself and he goes away and forgets what he looks like. He's not putting into practice what he finds. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Or maybe the words of Jesus impress this upon us a little more. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. They were doing, but not doing the will of God. We've got to do the work God's given us to do. And we've got to keep doing the work God's given us to do, no matter how hard it is to do it. And we've got to encourage others to do that work. We've got to remain consistent and faithful in those things. It doesn't matter who we are, what our talents are, what our focus is in our understanding of the Word of God. We've got to do the work. Whatever role God's given you to do, we have to do it with all our might. Because as we studied in our Wednesday class in 1 Corinthians, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And you remember what else it says down through there? Each member has their part to play, and it needs to do its work, or else the body doesn't function as it should. And one member can't say, "You're no good because you're not me." And another member can't say, "I'm better than you because I'm this and you're not." Everybody has a responsibility to fulfill, and we have to fulfill that responsibility. Every single one of us are ministers in the service of God. We're servants. That's actually what another rendition of the word translated ministers there. We're servants. And so we need to act like servants. We need to prepare ourselves to serve. That means remembering what it's all about and where it all leads. That means remembering that a major portion of our service unto God, no matter what else we may be able to do, a major portion of our service to God is teaching His Word and remaining steadfast at it, doing whatever's necessary to bring people out of sin and into God's family. And we need to have clear minds and endurance in that. And we need to get out and do the work. I do want to point out one more thing. Nowhere in what Paul tells Timothy here is there anything about how he's received it, how others react, affecting what he does. Other than where it says you just keep doing it, even when nobody listens. You see, it's not dependent upon a response. We're not working on a quota. We listened to some songs on Sunday morning. There's one that I don't know. It's not really a problem, but I don't like the way it's worded. Basically, it says we're to win as many as possible. And there's a sense in which that is true, but that's not the focus Scripture gives to us. Scripture doesn't go out and say, you convert as many people as you possibly can. You make everyone a convert. The Scripture tells us, you go out and teach people in such a manner that they will be converted. It's not a numbers game. It's an action. It's a responsibility to proclaim the Word. And it doesn't matter who you are. Mother or grandmother or grandfather raising or helping with your grandchildren, watching them in the afternoons or dealing with them on a day-to-day basis as a parent. Somebody that goes out and works on a job, in a plant, in an office, in the school system, in some store. Same responsibility. Minister for God. Remain faithful. Teach His Word. Be a good example. Help those that are lost. See their way. Elders, deacons, preachers, Bible class teachers. That's why I say this is some pillars of foundation that underlies every aspect of who we are. This needs to be the basis of how we conduct our lives. No matter who we are, we must remain faithful to do the will of God. And His will is to proclaim His Word to a lost and dying world, both by action and by word. How are we doing that? What can we do to improve in that? What can I do in my life? Make these a more permanent part
of who I am and what I'm all about. And I guarantee you, when you spend time working on that, you're going to recognize whether or not being failing to be. You're going to see the cracks, the weak boards, and you're going to know how to correct it. And if you look this morning and find things in your life that are remiss that need to be set right, I urge you to do that. As children of God, we have the privilege of prayer. We can pray to God, asking for forgiveness, confessing our sins, and turning from them, and we can know that He will take away our sins as if they've never been committed. 1 John 1 and verse 9. We also know that if we've done things in a manner that brings shame and reproach in a public sense, we need to correct that publicly. And if the congregation can assist you with that, we're here to do that. We need to encourage and strengthen one another. We need to remain faithful. If you find this morning you need to answer the call of the gospel, to return to the Lord, one of His children that is strayed, we encourage you to do that. If we can assist, come while we stand and sing for your courage.